Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you rule our world, that you're in control, that nothing happens by your surprise. You are all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere. And Father, we're thankful for your word that helps us get to know you and how we can respond to you and take comfort from knowing you. And so please do that with us now. Please comfort us where we're needing it, where we're doubtful. Please give us confidence in who you are and why that's really good for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Big question for this morning, and I'll tell you why. Big question. Is God in control of evil? Is God in control of evil? We're going to think about this morning for two reasons. One, the series that we've just had over the last 2 weeks, thinking about evils that happen in the world and how they affect people. And before, when we hit Job, Job's going to be the story of a man who goes through tremendous suffering. And it raises lots of questions for us about God's involvement in suffering and particularly evil that will be big for us as we go about it. And so we love just working through the Bible bit by bit. And so what we want to do is we want to raise this topic, wrestle with it together, deal with our questions in it, and so that when we hit Job, we just hit the ground running. We can hear Job for what he's trying to say and kind of clear a bit of ground together. We're going to do a similar thing next week. We're going to think about Satan and what he's doing in the Bible, because that'll come up in Job too. So we've kind of got two little quirky weeks before we get into Job, kind of setting us up ready to go. That's what we're in for. I don't know if you've seen the movie Blood Diamond. It's Leonardo DiCaprio, set in South Africa. There was this iconic scene in it. He reflects back on his life and all these tragedies he's been through. There's wars, there's deaths, there's pain in his own life and around him. And Leonardo DiCaprio has this very iconic line. And he says this, he says, "Sometimes I wonder, will God ever forgive us for what we've done to each other? And then I look around and realize, God left this place a long time ago." There's this, when kind of evil and suffering hits people, there's usually suffering that happens in two ways. There's kind of the actual pain of the thing that you're suffering from, but it often for people comes with it with a kind of mental agonizing, kind of a mental suffering. Where's God in this? What's God doing? Is this God's doing? And if so, why? And if so, why me? And if so, why so much? There's often a suffering of the mind that goes on when evil and suffering is at work. And it's very, very helpful to be clear about God's role in these things before it hits. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, that's way too late. I'm in the thick of it. And so I do hope it'll still be helpful for us. But I trust it'll be helpful for us wherever we are in life at the moment to think about God's role when evil comes. It's kind of like the equivalent of building a bomb shelter. If you can build a bomb shelter before the bomb comes, it's incredibly helpful, rather than waiting for the tornado to come and then start picking up steel and bolts and trying to build something. Then you want to be prepared before those things, so you have some kind of anchor in your mind when those things hit. You know how to process these kind of things, and so that you have good answers for your friends when they go through it. Job, we'll see, Job goes through tremendous suffering and we see his friends talk to him. You know what their big problem is? They've got bad theology. And so they give him terrible advice. They try to help him process these things, but they haven't thought about how God interacts with our world well. And so we want to think about this so we can be helpful for others as well. So is God in control over evil? I don't know about you, I think we squirm when we start feeling about this. We squirm because we're just not quite sure, but something feels off about it. And I think there's a couple of defaults we swing back to that help us cope with it. A few defaults that maybe we haven't thought through, but we've heard of them. I think one of the defaults is, no, God doesn't bring evil, but he permits it. He allows it to happen. He kind of hands off and people do it. I think that's one thing we do. Well, God cares a lot about free will. That's why that's his involvement in this. It's free will. He lets people make their own choices and he won't get involved. And another one I think is we default to thinking God uses these things for the greater good and so that's okay. I think those are a couple of defaults. I want to wrestle with these. We're going to look at the Bible, what it says about God's involvement, how we should think about it. Now, if you're someone who's skeptical about the idea of God, you're just poking around these things, this would be a good one to be thinking about. Yeah, what worldview makes sense of the world we live in? What explains our world best? What has the best explanation and solutions when we think about the evil that's in the world? Yeah, come on a journey with me. See what the Bible has to say. I'll give you a heads up. Here's what I want to persuade you of up front, all right? God is in control over all things, even human evil. That's what we're going to do up front. I want to show you this. I want to do some deep thinking in the Bible. I want to wrestle with it and think about all the things that we're worried about when I say that and what that says about God. We want to wrestle through with them. We'll draw some conclusions. We'll apply it to us. But there's the big headline. All right? So we want to do some stretching with us. So come to Acts chapter 4. Keep that open. We're going to look at Acts 4 and a couple other verses as well. But Acts 4 is particularly helpful. Acts 4, it's a bit of context before we get to verse 23. There's Peter and John. They've been speaking about Jesus. They've been healing. They got arrested for it. They were causing a lot of commotion. The authorities arrested them. They commanded them to stop speaking about Jesus. Peter and John said, no way, we can't do that. And the people said, ah, we'll release you anyway. That's kind of where it happens. And then it picks up in verse 23. Have a look. On their release, Peter and John, so Acts 4, verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in it. Now, sovereign Lord. I think, why is that in view? When persecution happens, the sovereignty of God starts to come into view for people. Comes a great comfort for people. Sovereign Lord is how they address God in this. We keep reading. You spoke, verse 25, by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. This is Psalm 2. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. Why do people rage against God? It's a rhetorical question. Why do they do something so futile to go up against the sovereign Lord? And so you keep going. Verse 28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The crucifixion. People, just like in Psalm 2, were raging against God and his anointed. They conspired together against Jesus. Verse 28. That's where it gets big. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The people raged against God, they conspired against Jesus, but they only did what God's power and will decided beforehand. That's interesting. Now you think, what two things about God that are on view? His power and his will. His power to control and determine what happens. His will to have a plan for what happens. They did what those two things had already decided would happen. Keep reading, verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They want God's help to speak. Stretch out your hands to heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They want God to act in the world, helping them to speak and healing. Now, I hope you can see some initial conclusions about what this says about God and his involvement in the world. He's in complete control of everything. He's the sovereign Lord. Sovereignty is that big catch-all word we use to think about this, the one who reigns over everything. We don't have much of a sense of that. What we've got, the Queen is, I guess, technically sovereign, but she doesn't rule in anything besides a figurehead kind of way. She's what? Head of state, but not head of government. So she's not really controlling and determining what happens. She's not writing laws. There's not in the same way as God is the sovereign Lord. His sovereignty is he rules over everything. His control extends over everything. He's the ultimate determiner of everything. He has pervasive control, sovereignty. He's in complete control of everything. He's the one who decided beforehand what would happen to Jesus. He's the one who they pray to for help because he's in control over all things. He can intervene in any way. Why is it that God is sovereign? Why do they assume that? Well, it's God's character. They tell us his power, his will, he is all powerful. He has a plan that he set out for the world, and he has the power to make sure it will happen. God's totally free in this world. And I think for many of us, it just it's not quite the picture of God we default to. There's an idea of God that people call, it's not the God of the Bible, they call it deism, and it's the kind of God that makes the world, winds it up and lets it go, and kind of sets back and it just kind of runs by itself. I think we often default to that kind of thing. God kind of has set the world off and he kind of pops in every now and again and does stuff. I don't know how often in your mind he pops in. I reckon for the average person, they reckon God pops in their day, or if they're mindful of God, maybe twice. One, he helps you get a car spot, and the other one, he helps you with something more substantial. You know, God kind of pops in. He's set the world off, but he kind of comes in and helps. It's not the God of the Bible. God of the Bible has pervasive control. He's sovereign. He upholds every atom. He holds everything together. He upholds your brain. Every time you make a choice, you don't do it without God twitching away in there. He's got a sovereign rule over his world. And so, our big question, does God's control include human evil choices? A big question. It's a big question. I hope you picked it up in the passage. Come back, look at verse 27 and 28. Because it gives us the answer. Verse 27, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The most evil thing that happened in history, the killing of God's son. And verse 28, they did what God's power and will decided beforehand should happen. God's control, God exercised his control even over that. It was his power and will that determined it. Now, why do we definitely know that's the case? Verses like this, and there'll be lots of them. We're going to look at a few of them this morning. But it naturally follows. He's sovereign. He upholds everything. If it doesn't naturally follow in your brain, I wonder if your view of God is a bit small, that he just winds things up and lets things go. And the God of the Bible is the one that decides what happens when everyone casts a lot. Every dice that's rolled, God determines it. Proverbs 16. He's the one who has the heart of the king in his hands. Proverbs 21. He's the one that directs a person's steps. Proverbs 20. God who's in control of all things. And so it extends to all things within the world. So, well, take 30 seconds with the person next to you. Why does that make us really uncomfortable? Yeah? Why does that just feel off? Talk to the person next to you, 30 seconds. Why does that make us feel uncomfortable that God's in control of all things, even evil? Why are you uncomfortable, like me? Pardon me. All right. What'd you get? What makes us feel uncomfortable about that, do you think? Call out to me.
God do his will and not your own.
Pardon?
God do the Lord's will and not your own.
Helpful. Thanks, Rob. It's good. Yeah, Judith. Yeah, we'd like to think we're in control of things. Thanks, Judith. Yeah, Melinda. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, it's good. Pardon? Why does he let these things happen, particularly to his children that he cares about? Yeah. Yeah, Martin. Yes. That's super helpful. Hear that? Yeah. Yeah. Super helpful. God's supposed to be good and have nothing to do with evil. Can't stand it. Can't sit in his presence, evil. He can't be responsible or bringing about evil in any way. He is thoroughly and only good. So how does that work? I think there's lots about it that makes us feel very uncomfortable. I want to talk about three options that we run to help us feel a bit more comfortable. And I'll show you what's very helpful about them and why they don't quite represent the God of the Bible. All right? And then we'll flesh out how God relates to evil. These are the three that I think we run to that help us feel uncomfortable. We don't know where we've got them from, but we've heard them. And they seem to kind of solve it for us in some sense. Permission, free will, the greater good. First one, permission. We think that God, his control is kind of a hands-off control. He allows it to happen, but he's not, you know, he's not like how he upholds every atom and helps a tree grow. When evil happens, it's more of a hands-off permission from God. He doesn't control it, he permits it. And there's something super helpful about this. Super helpful, because it's trying to distinguish that God is in control of good different to how God's in control of evil. It's picking up Martin's thing. When good things happen, it's because God is good and he brings all good things as a reflection of his character. When evil happens, it's not deriving from the evil in God. It's not deriving from the good of God. It's some kind of going against the goodness of God. It's different. So it feels like, yeah, God permits it. That's what's going on. But I think there's two problems with it, that it doesn't quite capture the God of the Bible, and it don't take safety under it too quickly, thinking that'll solve the problem for us. The first is, God's control does extend to all things. So Acts chapter 4 doesn't use permission language. They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. That's not quite hands off, is it? It's something else. Permission doesn't quite represent the God of the Bible who's sovereign over things even like that. It's part of this bigger plan of his. And actually, I don't know if there's a picture there, Bill, if you go to the next one. I don't know if this is going to be of any use. Yeah, it's kind of like this. God has his control of everything in this big green circle. And there's kind of some things that are a no-go zone for God. It's like, well, he kind of permits people to sort of be off on their own over there. Keeps your heart beating every moment, but when evil happens, he's kind of like, oh, you're sort of on your own now. There's a black gap in God's sovereignty over the world that you don't get in the Bible. You don't quite get it. God upholds every atom, everything. He's sovereign over all human decisions. And the permission thing, it doesn't actually solve the problem like we'd like it to. We kind of think it helps us go, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, God just allows it to happen. That just moves the problem over here. Why does he just sit idly by and allow it to happen? We've still got the same problem, right? So don't take shelter too much. There's something very helpful about it. Don't know if it quite solves it for us. There's a couple of things. The second one is free will. So free will, God's not involved. God, in his creating of the world, gave people the freedom to make all their choices for themselves, whether good or bad. So that's completely them. And again, that's a no-go zone for God, free will. He won't override that. It's so important that he upholds that in his world. That's one that people go to. It was a big one for C.S. Lewis. He said, to love God, we need to be free. And to be free comes with the possibility of doing evil. And that was a risk God's willing to take. If you've listened to William Lane Craig, he's a real helpful guy who defends the Christian faith. And he tries to explain evil by free will. I think it's one where he goes a step too far. Free will is somewhere where God's hand doesn't go. God doesn't intervene there. He's made a world where there's freedom. And so, well, of course there's evil. Now, I'll tell you what's really helpful about it. Again, all of these have got something very, very helpful. It's why we default to them. It helps put responsibility in the right place. Evil is a choice humans make, and we are responsible. There's a certain amount of freedom of choice that we do have and do make. And so it's right to attribute responsibility, culpability to people because of their free choices. So it's very, very helpful. The problem is it has the same picture of God that's not quite the God of the Bible. Herod, Pontius Pilate, Israel. No, it's not quite that they acted in such a way that it was a no-go zone for God. No, they did what his power and will decided beforehand would happen. They were responsible, but yet not outside of God's control. It's the, if the Lord wills, we will do this and that, because God's sovereign over everything. And we default to free will, but I think most of us never practically believe it. We pray for our friends because we assume God will be involved in their life. We pray for people to come to know Jesus. We pray about wars. We pray about rulers. We pray about people. But if human free will is a no-go zone, that's something God's not involved with. He can shake the earth but not change someone's mind. It's like if you ever go down to the surf club at your minor and it's very busy and you pray for a car spot, if you hold to a view of free will like this, that's not too trivial for God. It's actually too difficult. Because God can't get someone to leave the beach and create a free car spot. That's a no, that's hands off for him. That's too difficult. He said that's not the God of the Bible that has a no-go zone when it comes to human decisions. Very helpful. It helps put responsibility in the right place. Doesn't quite capture the sovereignty of God and how it relates to evil. Hey, tracking. Last one? Yeah, you're good. Last one, greater good. God works through these things for a greater good, so it's okay from his perspective because he has a bigger plan that he'll bring about from it. All right? William Lane Craig actually really likes this, if you like listening to him. God may have morally sufficient reasons for bringing or allowing evil into the world, even if we can't see them. Again, there's something really helpful about it. Helps try to stretch out, see a bigger picture, what God might have in mind and bringing about this kind of world. But it's got a couple of problems. It would mean that for God, the ends justify the means. It's never a great way to go. It doesn't wash his hands because he has a good outcome for it. That doesn't solve that problem for us. You want to be careful to not put evil as God's master plan. Evil's the complete rejection of God and his plans. You want to be careful in that. It's all part of it. But I tell you the big problem, I think it downplays evil. See, if evil, when we give a kid who's too unaware to know, you give them a vaccination and they hate it. From their perspective, you're doing something terrible to them. And they hate you and they hate you and you give me this thing and they cry. But we know it's not actually evil, it's for a greater good. It's not an evil thing that you're doing to them. Once you see the bigger picture, it's not cruel, it's good. If evil is part of God's greater plan, that doesn't solve the problem. It would make evil, well, it'd be like saying, well, it's not really evil. It just seems evil from your small perspective. If you could see the world a little bit better, that terrible thing would just be like a vaccination. It'd be a greater good. It doesn't quite solve it by saying it works for a greater good. That doesn't wash God's hands. So how does God relate to evil in the Bible? How does the sovereign God express his sovereignty over all things but not have a hand in evil? That's what we want to know. I want to take you to four verses. All right? Let me flick with me. You get it in a bunch, but we're going to see the same thing four different times so that we get it. Come to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis, first book in the Bible, 50 is the last chapter of Genesis. So Genesis 50, Joseph, one of the brothers, one of 12 brothers, he gets sold into slavery by his other brothers. They actually want to kill him, but they end up being very kind to him and just selling him as a slave. Well, they think that. He's our own flesh and blood. We'll just sell him as a slave. And they toss him away, sell him away. And it turns out that through a series of events, he ends up a significant ruler of Egypt, giving a high role by Pharaoh in Egypt. And then at the end of Genesis, his brothers have a meeting with him. There's a confrontation after this has come about. And so have a look at what Joseph says. Oh, I've come verse 18. You see his brothers. And then I'll ask you a question. You can call out for me. Verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him, before Joseph. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives." Question. Who chose the action of Joseph being sold as a slave? Whose choice was that? Sorry? It was God's one? Is that what he said? Yeah, it was God's choice and it was the brothers. Yeah, both. You did this thing and for this reason and God did this thing for this reason. He said that? Have a look if you don't see it. It's verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended for good. What distinguishes the brothers' actions from God's actions? What's different? Yeah, the motivation, the intention behind it. You intended to harm me, God intended it for good. Both choosing the action for different reasons. Who did evil in the verses? Just the brothers. Even though that was an action God chose for a different reason. Come to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10. Context of Isaiah 10, you've got Israel as a nation. They've done evil before God, so God sends a big nation, Assyria, to come and attack them. That's what you get, and God talks about it. Now, and then God addresses that nation, Assyria. So Isaiah 10, pick it up, verse 5. "Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation, Israel. I dispatch him against a people who anger me to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends, what Assyria intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy and put an end to many nations." And so you pick it up, verse 12. "When the Lord finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he'll say, 'I'll punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes.'" Question. Was God active or passive in the Assyrian attack? Active. It's not quite permission language. It's stronger. "I will send them. I dispatch them." So why were they still to blame? Why does God still punish and blame Assyria? Did you pick it up? He does. Verse 12, he says he'll punish him. Yeah, Jenny. Different motives. They had thoroughly different motives. God brought them as a just judgment. They did it out of great pride, thinking we're the biggest dog in town. We'll take down any nation we want. Different motives, both at work. Not permission, not free will. No, it's something more sophisticated than that. I'm not sure. Both are at work in different ways. Come to Luke 22. Luke 22. This is Jesus, the night before the cross. He's with his disciples. Luke 22. Often a question people ask when they think about this is, they think about Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and they think, well, if that was according to God's plan, how can Judas be held responsible? Surely he's not, because it was God's plan all along. What was he supposed to do? Luke 22, verse 21. "But the hand of him who's going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man, Jesus, will go as it has been decreed. But woe to that man who betrays him." Did God plan Judas's evil betrayal? Yeah, it's as it was decreed. Is Judas then cleared of responsibility? No, he's not. Come back to the Acts 4 that we did to start with, the last verse, just to land this point. Acts 4, verse 27 again, Herod, Pontius Pilate, met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, to conspire against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now here's an interesting question. Who was the ultimate first cause of Jesus getting executed? He decided beforehand. He came first in it. Who did the evil? They did. This is what you get time and time again throughout the Bible, and you want to be able to wrap your head around it. Both are at work together, God and human evil. It's not a no-go zone like that. God and human evil are both at work. God is ultimately in control in a way without getting his hands dirty. And humans really make real choices for evil. Now, how can humans be responsible? I'll give you a fancy word for it if you like having jargon up your sleeve and then you can forget it. It's called voluntarism. It's basically just say humans voluntarily do it. They're still responsible because they make a free, willing choice. Assyria actually did something out of their pride. Judas actually wanted to betray Jesus. No one was pulled against their will like a puppet. Humans act willingly and not by coercion. So how does God relate to evil in the Bible? Well, he stands behind both a good and evil, but he stands behind them differently. He's always the cause of everything, but not in quite the same way. He never does evil. When evil happens, there's always a second person in the mix. There's a secondary agent that's making an evil choice that God's still working sovereignly over, but they make the evil choice. And so when he wills evil, he doesn't quite do it like he wills good. When I do something good, I thank God who's helped me out of his goodness to do something like that. Not the same with evil. There's a second agent. God doesn't command evil. If he did, then humans wouldn't be to blame. We'd just be following orders. He doesn't push us into it. Again, we wouldn't be to blame if God pushed us against our will into evil. We go willingly, we go responsibly. And if this seems just a little bit too convenient for you, you know, that God can get credit for the good but not get responsibility for the evil, that sounds a little bit too convenient. Can I suggest it's the only God we get in the Bible? It's the only God we get. We see it in there. It's the only God there is. It's the only one we can find. This is what our good God is like. To give you an illustration, to try to pull it all together, I don't know if this helps. I'm dicing with danger when you start illustrating big things about God like this. Let me give it a go, see if it's any useful. Picture an architect. An architect designs plans for a building. They've got a big plan before anything happens, and then they hand it to the builder. The builder takes the plans, and they build a building. If the building is terrible, whose fault is it? Well, it depends, doesn't it? It depends. If the builder is following bad plans, it's the architect's fault. He's just doing what the guy told him to do. But if the builder goes against the plans and the building goes terrible, it's the builder's fault. When it comes to evil, and I hope this is helpful, God has two plans, two blueprints. One that he gives to the world and says, I want you to live like this, build a building like this. Be kind, be loving, don't lie, don't steal, care about God, care about others. He gives us his plans for the world. And builders like us, chuck them away and figure it out by ourselves. We just kind of eyeball it and see what we can do. And so when that happens, it's our fault. God's told us how he wants us to live and we don't do it. But the world doesn't crumble because of that in God's eyes. Because God has his own plans that include that evil and build something out of it. You get this when you think about the language of will in the Bible. God's will. He has his will for what he wants us to do and his will for what he's planned sovereignly will happen. God doesn't push us into evil. We choose voluntarily to not live the way he wants. But he's got a plan even for all of this. And so evil always sits in his plan and humans always responsible for it. I don't know if that's a useful illustration at all, but there's a sense. It somewhat helps my brain a little bit. Now, can't see how these things can fit together? Yeah, because you and me are not qualified for the architect of the universe job. And we're way beyond our pay grade here. I get that this, we're dealing with big stuff. Now, this doesn't all solve the why question for us. I don't mean to overpromise in this. This doesn't solve the question of why does God allow such things in our world. It's a big question. That's not for this morning, really. But this is how can God be in control over it without getting his hands dirty? That's what you want to see in the Bible. So let me draw a couple conclusions and then you can ask any questions if you'd like to. So first conclusion, God's in control of all things, including evil. It's the thing we wanted at the outset to see in the Bible. Free will is not so free that God's absent. God's never absent even from evil. Second conclusion, God hates evil and he's always against it. He's never the author of evil, he hates it. And humans are responsible and will be held responsible. God's sovereignty never undermines human responsibility. Both are at work, no contradiction, even if we can't fathom how that works. As we try to make sense of evil, if we want to know the God of the Bible, there's kind of three things we've got to uphold. That evil is really evil. Evil's always evil. Worse than you could ever imagine. God is really good, more than we could ever imagine and ever dream of. And God's really in control, more than we can ever conceptualize. Those things are always true. And as we make sense of these things, you can't let go of any of them if you want to know the God of the Bible. Now, why is this helpful for us? Well, if you're skeptical of the things of God, evil's a big question. It's a big question for all worldviews, how to make sense of it, because evil is, it's irrational, it doesn't belong in our world, but it's here. On the Christian worldview, it doesn't offer simplistic answers and quippy one-liners, though Christians try. No, it offers a God who's in control over all of it, and that's a great comfort. Come listen to what we do with this. Well, Christian, why is it helpful for you to know that your God is sovereign over everything? Because your God is always in control. Now, I know for some of you, that's exactly the problem. Because God's always in control. But for others of you, tell me if this is right, that's exactly the comfort. That your God is always in control. His good hand sits in everything. Spurgeon reflected on this. He had a real helpful quote. I'll read it for you. He said, "When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow that you lay your head on." That's the comfort. You're never left alone. God can help. If God allows free will, his help is very limited. He's working even through this, not even as an afterthought. He's got a good in mind even through this. Now, why is it that that's a comfort to some? I trust if you resonate with that and think, yes, that's my comfort, it's because you have a deep trust in the goodness of God. It's your anchor. You know that he's good, and so his control isn't troublesome for you. That's what we want to grow as we think about this. My good God is in control. Won't explain it all, but it'll be the anchor. Went to a funeral a week ago, and that was the reflection of the wife who lost her husband. She reflected on the things that kept her going, her pillars in life, and saw so many of them drop. And she had this pillar, I know my God is good. I know he numbers my days and my husband's days, but I trust that he's good, and that's a comfort. Knowing our good God is in control is a deep comfort. It's the pillow of which we rest our head. So I'm going to pray to him and then see if you want to ask any questions. Feel free. Our Heavenly Father, there's so much in our world that is difficult to bear. And we struggle at so many times to make sense of it. We doubt, we worry, we struggle. Father, please help us. Please comfort us with the knowledge of you and your goodness. Help us always remember you are in control. And please comfort us when that very thought is what we dread. Father, please remind us of your goodness and keep us near. Keep us near to you. Give us a sense of your goodness to us. Yeah, God, please help us. Amen. Amen. Well, do you want to ask anything? Craig, do you have a mic? You'll grab one. If you want to, feel free to put your hand up. Craig will run around. I'll leave with you, Craig. Hey, David.
Thanks, Curtis. That's super helpful. I loved your examples through the Bible, and they point us very much to God's plan for dealing with the problem our world has. I wonder how this view that you put forward of God helps us make choices in the face of evil. So an example would be what's happening between Russia and the Ukraine at the moment.
Yeah.
If we were Ukrainians and another country was invading us, how do we view God's sovereignty and make our choices?
Yeah, sure. Thanks. That's very helpful. It's another thing that if you ask that question as you read the Bible, you'll see it come up again and again and again. In the Bible, when someone's confident that God's in control, it never makes them sit back about things. So when we in the face of evil and you're dealing with big conflicts and lots of evil that's going around, God's sovereignty will never stop you acting. It'll cause us to still hate evil like God hates evil and act justly like God seeks justice. So I think it will always do that. You get an example at the end in Acts where Paul's on a ship and he gets a word from God that no one's going to perish in the ship. And you'd think, well, they're going through storms and whatnot, and he gets a word from God saying, it's all going to be fine. I've got my control is over this. I'll make sure no one is lost. Now, what would you do if you got that word? And go swimming, you know, crack out the spearfishing gun, just have fun. It's all going to be fine. He doesn't. They're throwing stuff overboard. They're taking every precaution they can to make sure that exactly what God says will happen. They take full responsibility with confidence. I think what it does is it gives us confidence as we seek justice, hate evil, to know that God's in control. I think that's what it does. God's sovereignty gives us confidence as we act. And so you interact with, if you drop yourself into a place where a church is persecuted, they'll be praying, Sovereign Lord. You'll hear it. It will spill out of them. They won't be praying to the God who lets humans go to their own devices. No, they pray to the Sovereign Lord for that exact reason. It's their comfort and it's their confidence as they act. Yeah. There's some thoughts. It's a very helpful question. It's good.
Hi, Greg.
Hi, Helen.
Curtis, sorry.
Yeah, you're all right.
I'm not sure if I'm going to explain this right, but I've always struggled with the power of prayer in these situations. Mm. So if you're praying against an evil thing, say, that's happening, and yet you know that God's in control, and that happens anyway, how does the power of prayer work in that situation? So your prayers to God in that. Like when something still goes ahead and happens and you've prayed against the evil and you know God's in control, so you know, okay, he's in control, so that's why that's happened. But then how does prayer fit in that?
Yeah, it's helpful. It's prayer and God's sovereignty. We get, well, some first clear answers. We get told in the Bible to pray to the Sovereign Lord who has a plan predetermined before all. Yeah, we get told to pray to him. So James will say, you don't have this thing, you don't have because you don't ask, not because it was just the plan all along and whether you asked or not, it would make no difference. You don't have because you don't ask. Your prayer would have made a difference here. So God's sovereign plan seems to engage us in a real meaningful way, that he wants us to pray and depend on him. Pray like he's the one who can control everything. It's actually the exact reason we do pray, because God's in control of everything. Of course you want to pray to that guy. You don't want to pray to the guy who can't do anything. How does it go when our prayers aren't answered, particularly when we're praying for a good thing, like the stop of evil? I think that's much harder. And I think I don't have quippy one-liners. I don't think we do. I think that's where we trust the goodness of God in a great tragedy. It's evil in our world. There's reasons we kind of have that sort of help. There's answers you can find. Sin has broken our world, so bad things happen. Humans make real choices. They help to a degree. They don't solve it. And I think it's a growing trust in the goodness of God that helps us trust him in those times when we just don't have all the answers. Yeah. So I don't have all the answers on that one. Sorry, Alan. Yeah. That's where I think we go, though. Yeah.
We've probably got time for one more, Curtis.
Yeah, sure. Feel free to catch me.
After. Band are going to be up after this.
Hey, Jenny.
Did you say that that the way God is sovereign over good and evil, like he handles them differently? So you said with evil, yes, it's part of his plan, but man is responsible for carrying it out. Did you say that that's not the case for good? So the good is part of his plan. Doesn't man still have responsibility for carrying out that good stuff?
Yeah, yeah.
I thought you said it was different.
Yeah, sure. No, that's helpful. Yes. So with good, humans make real good, and so you give credit where credit's due. Yeah, that's the kind of thing. We make real choices. But we make real choices by the help and hand of God. So James 1 will say, every good gift comes from above, from our Father of lights. That's where good comes from. And so when Paul talks about the good that he does, he says things like, yet not I, but Christ in me. It's the kind of thing. There's the goodness of God at work in us. So it's kind of, we're both moving in the same direction, you could say. But you read James 1, when evil happens, it says God doesn't tempt anyone. He's not tempting you to do that. He's not drawing, pushing, pulling you there. It's different. So I think that's where it works. So humans are still involved in good. We don't move like puppets. God moves us to will and act into his good pleasure. But yeah, that's the kind of thing. Yeah, it's helpful. Yeah, good. Over to you, Scotty. Cheers.